So if you have a Bible, real quick, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to spend some time in verse 2. We're still about talking about the race of faith. The race of faith. And during this series, we're getting it into our minds that we are on a journey. We're on a race, if you will. We're going somewhere. We're not stagnant. We're not standing still. We put a lot of emphasis on age in this life, but age just simply says you're going somewhere. That's what it says. It says you're going somewhere. And the young, if you really look at it, you're really not young. Well, you're younger, but from the day you're born, you're getting older. Hello? It would be very wise for a young person to say, I need Psalm 90. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what Moses said in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days, because every day you're getting older. Why? Because we're on a journey. We're running. We're in a race. Okay? We're going somewhere. And the writer of Hebrews said in verse 1, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us. Listen, and let us run. Let us run. Now, I told you before, this body, see this body right here? This is not the frame of an endurance runner. This is not the frame of an endurance runner. This is the frame of a power, to exert power and for very short periods of time, I might add. Okay? So I don't have a lot of stories to tell you about endurance running, because I can endure for about a minute. I'm like the cheetah in the plains of Africa. I'm like the cheetah. He can go real fast. I can go kind of fast for a few seconds. And then I'm out of steam. But this scripture says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, everybody has a race. Joseph's race took him from Canaan to Egypt, back to Canaan. Moses took him up out of Egypt. He was born in Egypt, but he went into Canaan. Jacob's race took him. Listen, each and every one of us has a different race. We have our own race to run. We all have our own journey, but we all have faith. We all have the same equipment to get the journey done, to get the race done. Paul talked about at the end of his life. He said, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. You know, when you're running in the baton, you're running that 400, that leg of the race, and they're running with this. You can come around fast as you want, but if you don't have the baton, I'm sorry. You may get there way ahead of everybody else, but if you can't pass the baton, you're disqualified. What's that baton? Paul said, I kept the faith. I kept the baton. And I handed it off. That's what he did to Timothy. When he handed his faith off, Timothy, he said, hey, pass this on to faithful men who can teach others, who can train others, and who would keep passing it on. So in a race of faith, and parents are charged with passing the faith on to their children. We want to pass it on, right? So he said, run this race with endurance. Why? Run it with patience, run it by faith, because you want to pass it on to your child who has their own race to run. Verse 2, we dealt with a couple weeks ago, the first part, looking unto Jesus. Yes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In the Greek, that word our is not there. It reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. the author and finisher of faith, period. So what we're going to look at today, we'll see how in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews said, by faith Abel offered up a more perfect sacrifice. By faith, the worlds were framed by the word of God. The elders obtained a good report. By faith Gideon, by faith Samson, by faith. But in chapter 12, he said, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He mentioned those who walk by faith, but he tells us to look to the one who is the originator and the completer of our faith. And so as we run this race, I'm not looking to Abraham. I thank God for Abraham. He's the father of our faith. I thank God for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But Hebrews 11 never told us to look to them. Hebrews 12 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I said a couple of weeks ago that while we're running this race, keep your eyes on Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. He said, run the race with patience, run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to see Jesus at all times. We need to see Jesus. I was reading earlier this week devotionally, excuse me, and the writer, I forget which psalm I was reading, but he said, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. I thought to myself, why, Lord, why is it like that? Let me tell you, when you cry out to God, let me tell you, most of the times when you cry out to God, it will be in the time of your distress. Oh, my God. Why is it like that? Because that's human nature. When do we cry out most to God? The psalmist answered it. He said, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. You remember when Hezekiah had the ambassadors come to him? He showed them all of his gold. He had been healed in his body. He showed them all his armory and everything. But before he showed them that, did Hezekiah go in and fall before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do? These men are here because of the sign. They saw the sundial turn back. They saw you turn back time. And that's why they came. They came because they heard of it and to wish him well and all this. Did Hezekiah go in and say, Lord, what would you have me do? No, he didn't even seek the Lord. He just told the Lord, hey, come on in. Look at what I got. Oh, man, I'm rich. Got all this silver and this gold. Look at my donkeys, my Mercedes, my Lexuses. Come on, I ride high. No, Hezekiah, he didn't seek the Lord. Why? Because he had everything he could want. And when they left, the prophet comes to him. He says, Hezekiah, what did you show them? He said, where did these men come from? He said, from Babylon. What did you show them? Oh, I showed them everything. And then the prophet says, yeah. And the day will come when they will come and take everything you showed them and they'll take it to Babylon. But another scene in Hezekiah's life. You know when Hezekiah cried out to the Lord? Yeah. When Sennacherib sends a letter, sends the Rabshakeh, sends three men. They come up to Jerusalem and said, I'm going to take your wives and they're going to be my wives. I'm going to take your children. They're going to be my children. And I'm going to. Take all of you, put a hook in your nose, and I'm going to take you to Babylon. Hezekiah ran into the Lord. Why? Because in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. You know what I'm praying for us? Lord, help us that it won't be the distress. Come on, church. Let me tell you something. Lord, I don't want to be that way. I should be crying out to you every day, not because of distress, but because of who you are. But because I know I need you so badly. I need you so badly. God help us. God help us. Looking unto Jesus. Keeping our eyes. And so chapter 11 talks about what they did through faith. Chapter 12 talks about the originator and the sustainer of faith. We need to know what they did, because we'll have to do some things through faith, but we need to continually look at Jesus while we're running this race. That word author means creator, prince, leader, captain. We see it in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, when Peter was preaching to the masses. He said, "And you all killed the prince of life." It's the same Greek word for author of life. That same Greek word is translated prince. You killed the prince, or the author, or the creator, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11, where it says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation." That word captain is the same Greek word translated author in our text here. It's translated captain or prince or author or leader or creator. And so Jesus is the author or the originator or the creator of our faith, of faith, period. And he's the completer or the finisher or the consummator of our faith, the scripture says. I'm going to move on from there. And it says this. And this is kind of like when I'm thinking about, if I had anything to say about this message, it's, again, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But then right after that would be this. And I remember when I was reading this, I was thinking about what Moses shared probably been a year or two ago out of John chapter 16. And it was, and I could tell he was just ministering out of something that he'd read in the scripture. It was in his spirit. It was a scripture that he had read. And it was this. He said, "These things I have said unto you," Jesus speaking, "so that your joy may be full." And it was a word on joy. He's just giving an exhortation on joy. Now, listen, the writer comes to this and says that we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then he says this, who, speaking of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him. Now listen, Jesus ran his race. He had a race to run. And he had the race of all races. He had the race to end all races. Matter of fact, he had the race that we look at, and we look at him running that race, and he is our example. Okay? And so the scripture says that we're looking unto him who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you say, Pat, how did Jesus have a race? Now, we have to remember this. When Jesus came here, he had been here previously as a theophany or Christophany, if you will, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, right? But when Jesus was born here, he was born and he was fully God, but he was also fully human. He had never lived here as a human being. I know it's hard to really display it, right? Because you say, how could Jesus go through all the temptations that I went through? He was human. Yeah, but he was God. We tend to lean upon the God part more than the human part. We do. We do. Why? Because he's the second member of the Godhead. He's God. Yes, but he's also human. Okay? So you being human, you have a race to run, but Jesus had a race to run too. That said, Jesus had to rely on God. Jesus had to trust God. See, that doesn't make sense. No, it makes perfect sense. He was human. He was human. Okay? Now, so I'm saying that because I want us to see here that Jesus had a joy set before him. Let me share just a little bit of what the scripture says. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is David prophesying. Messianic psalm. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. I delight to do your will. This is Jesus the Son speaking that he delighted to do the will of the Father. The scripture says, our text says, that Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, what was the joy set before Jesus that caused him to endure the cross, despise the shame? Well, part of the joy would have been this. I delight to do thy will. The thing that gave Jesus fullness of joy, ultimate joy, was doing the will of his Father. Doing the will of his Father. Now, what was the will of his Father? Was for him to come and die for you and I and to redeem mankind, buy us back from sin, satisfy the justice of God, while at the same time exacting the mercy of God upon us so that we might be released from sin. That was the great joy that was set before Jesus that caused him to go to that cross, endure all that he did in running the race and finishing the race that he had to finish. Now, One Barnes commentary says this about it, that that is who, in view of the honor, of all the honor which he would have had at the right hand of God and the happiness which he would experience from the consciousness that he had redeemed the world, was willing to bear the sorrows connected with the atonement. Now, Jesus had a joy set before him while he was running his race. Here's the great question that came to me that now I bring to you. What is the joy set before you while you are running this race? Who for the joy endured the cross? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God? So when I read that, the question comes to me. Son, what is the joy set before you? I'm expecting an answer. No, I'm just joking. Well, I am, but not to come to me. The answer has to come to you. Now, you really already know what the answer is. Well, I'm going to help you with it. I'm going to help us. See, because this you must know. Whatever that joy is, I'm going to say it can't or it shouldn't change. All right. Let me share some scriptures. Psalm 5, verse 11, it says this. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. The joy of the Christian can be constant, for the object of our joy never changes. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So Christ had a joy set before him that was everlasting, eternal, that can only be accomplished by him. What's the joy before you and I? Psalm 16, verse 11 reads, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Listen, you want to know where joy is? I met a woman the other day. While I was cleaning her carpet, she says, I have multiple degrees. She says, but I'm as lonely. Oh, my, the lady laid it out, man. She went after it. She says, you can have all my degrees. It was that same lady I told you about who was moving to Arizona. She She's all by herself. She's probably in her 60s. And she just had her two dogs. She had four businesses that she was running. But she was talking about all this stuff of how busy she was. But at the same time, out of one side of her mouth, she was saying that. Other side of her mouth, she was saying, I'm so unfulfilled. So unfulfilled. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is not in a person and is not in a place, at least not in any temporal person, okay? It's not in any achievement. It's not in any of that. Joy is found in God. It's found in God. Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Listen, the king shall have joy in your strength. Ooh, that sounds familiar. Joy in your strength. Reverse it. Nehemiah 4, I believe it's verse 10. Says the joy of the Lord is our strength. You need strength? Guess what you really need? Joy. Joy. What is joy based upon? Joy is based upon a person. The person of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus fills your heart, joy will be your portion. Joy will be your portion. And joy is not happy. Happy, if you can say you're happy, then da, da, da. I don't know how that song goes. That's not joy. I already said that before. That's not joy. Because that song's been made, and it'll be sung, and then people get tired of it, and it'll be gone. Because that's where the world is. Fads come, and they go. Everything comes and it goes. Jesus is here forever and always. And you can rely upon him day after day after day, as sure as the sun rises. Come on. God has been as faithful as the sun rising every day. He said it. That's another scripture in the Bible. He says, listen, he told Noah, as long as there's springtime and harvest, he said, I am, and something else, I can't remember. But he said, I'm going to put my bow in the sky, and I promise you, I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood. And he's been true to his word. And he's as faithful as the day is long. He's as faithful as the day is sure, as the sun rises every day. So the Psalm 21:1 said, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Now, you will find this in your life as it is revealed to you. Multiple times it is revealed over and over and over again how precious that David said this, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Over time and time and time and time and time again, God will reveal to you how precious the salvation that Jesus died to give you, how precious it really is. You'll see it in a light that you never saw it, and it'll become so valuable. It'll be like that pearl that of great price, where it'll be like the treasure hidden in the field, where the man had, once he found it, he sold everything he had to buy the field so he could have the treasure. Like the pearl of great price, where the person sold everything that they had so that they could obtain that pearl of great price. It'll become more valuable, more valuable, more valuable. We rejoice the entire race long because we are saved. We rejoice in our salvation. And this is one, I remember reading this scripture, Psalm 43, verse 4. I remember as a young Christian, I read this scripture about leapt out of my skin. I thought, my God, this is the scripture. And yet you've never heard me talk about it. But this is the scripture. When I read it, I thought, oh my God, yes, that's my destiny. I'm not there yet, but that's my, listen, I think I'm going to go. I think I got to get it in context. See, you have to. If I just read it, it won't have the full punch. You have to have some context to it. So let me read it. Psalm 43. Because remember I said, who for the joy set before him. And so the question becomes, if Jesus had joy set before him that caused him to endure the race with patience. What is the joy set before you? And before the question came to you, it came to me. What is the joy? Psalm 43 reads, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off, and why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." So David's crying out because he wants to go to the tabernacle, being led and guided by the Lord. Then, verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God," listen, "to God my exceeding joy." My God! Imagine it, having God as your exceeding joy. Now, you know, when the scripture said for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. If God is your exceeding joy, then this agrees with Hebrews 2 that says, looking unto Jesus, set Jesus before you. It agrees with Acts chapter 7 while Stephen was being stoned. He saw heaven open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the glory of God. I thought to myself, Lord, you are my exceeding joy. Nothing gives you joy like him. You can't find it. Why? Because joy is of his doing. Of his doing. Now the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a spiritual thing. And we all need it to run this race that we're running. It's a spiritual race. Come on. It's happening in this natural world, but it's a spiritual race. It's a spiritual journey that we're on. It's a spiritual destination that we're heading to. I love that scripture. God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Amen. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6:22. "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you," talking to his disciples, "and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Listen, verse 23. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? "For indeed your reward is great in heaven." For indeed your reward is great in heaven. How many of us are joyful now because there's a reward that we are sure of in heaven? Come on now. Come on. How many of us are joyful now? Listen. My friend, prophet, here earlier, Howard Ray, years ago, he was in here. He was telling a story. He was telling a story of how his friend was in a, did it happen to him? I can't remember. But it happened to him or to his friend. He was in a convenience store purchasing something. Man came in with a gun to rob the store. Walked up to him, put a pistol to his temple, and said, "Your life or your wallet?" The man thought for a moment, and then he actually said this. He said, "Instant death, instant glory." He was thinking about being with Jesus. He was thinking, if you pull the trigger, I'm with Jesus. Doesn't matter. And when he said that, instant death, instant glory, the man with the gun lost all, he lost all his mind. He just lost what he was doing. He says, "You're crazy." He put his gun down, ran out the store. But I share that because of the focus of the man who was looking at something beyond this life. He said, instead of, he was looking at heaven. He said, "If I die now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Does it matter if you kill me? Doesn't matter if you shoot me. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you, revile you, cast out your name as evil. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. And so, I'm going to leave you with that question. What's the joy set before you? What is it? I'm not leaving it to stump you or anything. I'm just leaving it to provoke some thought. To provoke some thought. Why? What motivates me to run this race that I'm running? What spurs me on? Because, and my answer, as I've tried to share it here, going through these scriptures, hopefully, as we mature and grow in God, that the answer would be, it's Jesus. 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 Psalm 132 verse 9 says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout aloud for joy. You know, when you begin to understand the righteousness that Christ died to give you, died to clothe you with, you will shout aloud for joy. Especially when you still sin. I think that would be everybody in here. That even though I still stumble in sin, I'm still declared righteous. Lord, that makes me want to run. That makes me want to run. I said, my God, who you are good. You are good. Psalm 132:16 says, I will also clothe our priests with salvation. We are kings and priests. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. All right. He endured the cross, Jesus Christ. He endured being numbered with the vilest criminals in his death. He was cursed, being hung on a tree. He was set up, vilified, lied upon, stolen from, spit upon, nailed, impaled, and murdered. It couldn't get any worse. Jesus endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, there's a parallel going on here, and I'm just sharing that Jesus has joy set before him. We ought to have a joy set before us. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus said that you and I have a cross. He who does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there's a parallel going here, right? Does everyone know we have a cross? Okay, I just want to make sure. It's not just all about joy. That joy is there for a reason. You need that joy to help you run this race. Amen. To endure the cross. What is the cross? It's a cross. Jesus was a cross of suffering and shame. We also bear a cross of suffering. Paul said, if I suffer with him, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. The scripture that I just read out of Luke, the disciples were going to be reviled. They were going to suffer for being associated with Jesus. Beloved, we do too. We do too. So we have a cross to bear. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus had a joy set before him that caused him to endure the race with patience. You and I have a joy set before us, so that we might endure our cross, because there is a cross to bear of suffering and denial, where you have to deny yourself. Come on, we find it true every day in our lives as Christians that we have to deny ourselves. So Jesus, the joy that was set before him kept him going up under the heavy weight of the cross. So he not only endured the cross, but he despised the shame. He despised the shame of the cross. And let me say this. It is so hard for us to really identify with the shame of the cross. Now, one of the reasons why is because we take crosses made of gold and we slip them around our neck today. First century Rome, you would never, ever do something like that. Not ever. You wouldn't have one standing here either. The cross as the song says, it was an emblem of suffering and shame. The cross, listen, when someone died, because when someone had to be executed, there were levels. They had guillotines. You know, they had the man who would chop off your head. John the Baptist died that way. You remember? And so, what's the man's name? Not Pilate, the other guy. The king, Herod, sent him and had his head chopped off. We understand that Paul died that way too. Would have had his head chopped off. But the crucifixion, the Roman crucifixion, was designed to humiliate and to shame you. The worst of criminals and malefactors, the scripture calls them, the worst of convicts, slaves who did the worst, were crucified. So the cross was the absolute worst form of death reserved for the vilest of convicts. No one wanted to be identified in any way with it in first century Rome. Even we today, when we execute someone, we afford them the dignity of being clothed. The cross, you were not. It was the absolute most horrid way to die. Not only shame, but physically, it was designed so that you would die a slow, agonizing death. So Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. The joy was redeeming you and I. Think of it. Think of it. The joy was doing the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was die for the sins of the world. Son, that all those I give you, you will have. And Jesus said, all those the Father has given me, I have, except the son of perdition, who never was mine. So there'll be some shame that we have to despise. There'll be a cross that we have to endure, like Jesus did. And that's why the writer is talking in these terms, because he's saying, listen, Jesus went through that. You need to consider him as you're running your race. You need to consider the cross. You need to consider all of these things. And it goes on, last but not least, and it says that Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I told you about how the priests in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was no chair. I've said this before. Read your Old Testament. There's a table. There's a menorah, candlestick. There's an altar of incense, burnt altar. There was a laver, even to wash your hands. Let me tell you what there wasn't in there. There wasn't any place for rest. Why? Because the priest's work under the old covenant was never done. It was never finished. But when Jesus hung on that cross, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." And when he went to glory, he sat down. When our high priest went to glory, he sat down the right hand of God. He sat down in the temple of God. He sat down where on earth there was no place to sit. Why? Because earth could not complete what God needed done. Only God's man, only Jesus Christ could do it. So he sat down. But not only that, the parallel continues because, beloved, you and I have to sit down too. Hello? Sometimes you get tired. You need to sit down. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus said this, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me." Lord Jesus. "To sit with me on my throne." Now, I don't think that's a literal sitting. If it is, it's a wonderful throne. I think it's a place of authority. It's a place of glory, honor. It's a place of power. But he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Man, I love that. You see, Because wherever Jesus is, wherever the Father is, Jesus is. So Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father but by me. But if you're with Jesus, you're going to be with the Father. And so as Jesus sat down, beloved, there's coming a time when you and I, as kings and priests, we're going to sit down just as he sat down. But we have to run this race first. We have to run this race. And so I don't want us to forget that day by day, we're running a race. We're on a journey. We have a destination. But we have a king, and we have an example, one who has gone before us, run the race. He completed it. He finished it. He fills us with faith now so that we can do the same. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you now for the power of the Holy Spirit that now takes this word, Father, and works it and calls us and applies it. Excuse me. Thank you, O God, that your Holy Spirit is working this in our own spirit, is causing us, Lord, as we run this race, as we're on this journey, that your Holy Spirit gives us strength, gives us wisdom, gives us insight, causes us to overcome in your name. Thank you, O God, that the will of the Father is being done in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Ghost who fills us each and every day. And so let us, Lord, help us to be ever mindful, Lord, that we are on a journey. We are running a race. Lord, that you're standing at the end. You're the finisher of our faith. Lord, that we'll run into your arms, that when the race is over, we will have run the race that you set for us, the course that you laid out for us, that we'll run into your arms, O God, having done your will. Help us to do that, Father. Minister powerfully to us through this word, I pray, and may it take root, Lord, and work in us every day. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Jesus.